So, is Christianity freedom or subjugation? You know, we like to keep things light here at the Ark Church. So, you know, sometimes in our walk with God, we can have some pretty deep and tricky questions, can't we? And as long as, while we grapple with these things, we try to maintain our firm faith in God's existence and in his objective goodness, we might actually eventually find some answers, or we might not. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a good answer out there for something that we need to know about or we want to know about. And, you know, our series on burning questions has really helped us with quite a few of those really tricky questions, hasn't it? Words that, you know, sometimes we just think, you know, faith will fill in the gaps, but it doesn't always have to. It doesn't always have to. And today we're going to be talking about something that can quite often be be a misconception in the Christian faith. And we need to remember that sometimes when it comes to misconceptions, if we're not careful, they can rather quickly develop into heresy. Okay? But we're the careful types, aren't we? Looking around the room, we're very careful. So that's not going to be us. Okay? That's not going to be us. So, first things first, Jesus' blood frees us from sin, if we wanted to. So, the first focus in Romans 5 that you heard Bill so wonderfully and delightfully read for us was basically Paul jumping straight into, can you believe that anybody would die or send their son to die for a bunch of strangers who love to do a bunch of bad stuff? Yeah, it's kind of a bit of a crazy thought, isn't it? So for rarely will someone die just for a person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. Okay, Paul also points out that we are and, you know, have been rather helpless, which is another bit of evidence that God showed mercy to us frankly rather measly beings, who historically have never really been able to help ourselves. We really suck sometimes, don't we? Yeah, amen. Even though we did wrong, we couldn't help ourselves without intervention from God. We needed him to kind of do something to really sort of help us, get there, shall we say. So he chose to reconcile us. He didn't have to. He could have written us off, but he chose to reconcile us and not to. He chose to take the punishment for all of our sin and wrongdoing so that we could be close with him. That's pretty amazing. And that's a reminder to us that God is love. Okay? Every single thing that God does relates to the fact that he is love. He is driven. He is motivated by love. Not just any kind of love, but agapeo love. The kind of love that is selfless, utterly devoted. Okay, so whatever questions we're seeking to find answers to, we always need to come back to the fact that God is love. God is driven by this utterly selfless, devoted love for us. And if it doesn't make sense that something we believe is the case, but God is also love, then whatever we believe needs to be addressed, because that can't be accurate, because God is love. Okay, So we're going to keep that in mind for the rest of this, all right? So, Adam, you know the famous painting, of course? I cropped it off at a suitable place, I felt, for public viewing. Though, of course, it is available at the Sistine Chapel for all eyes, all ages. So, but, you know, we're tasteful here at the Ark. So, Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. Okay, if that wasn't clear to you, like it wasn't to me the first time I read this verse, Paul uses Adam as a comparison to the coming one, okay, to Jesus, all right? But we need to be really, really clear about in what terms he's comparing him. So don't get caught up in the comparison, because in the past, this has led quite a few people to be confused, but we are now much more enlightened as a people, so we won't be the confused ones. So Paul is just saying that Adam is one man born directly from God, just as Jesus was, so you know their births were a little bit of a different story than you or I. And Paul's also saying that Adam was united with Eve in the way that Christ and the bride, you know, the church, are united or will be united, and that both of them had a really profound impact on the world through just one act with relation to sin. Okay? Just, you know, opposite effects, really. So Adam, who the Bible attributes as bringing sin and therefore death into the world, for the wages of sin is death, the two are causally connected. Okay, sin and death relate to each other directly. And contrastingly, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So thanks to the gift of the cross, we can have life and be freed from sin and death, death being the ultimate consequence of sin. And before the law was given to Moses, the clearest commandment, directly from God's mouth, so to speak, was to Adam. And the Lord, God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die." That's in Genesis 2. So Adam's sin and transgression was directly flouting a commandment that was from God. Okay, so that's also been highlighted in Romans 5 there as being a little bit different to how the people between sort of Adam and Moses sinned. Okay, so here's the big one. Why did God give Adam and Eve a choice? Why did he even put the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil there? Why didn't he just not put a tree there? Boom, heaven, everything's fine and dandy, right? Right? Yeah? He didn't do that though. But basically, you know, he wanted us to have a choice whether or not we followed him. He didn't want us to just be mindless subjects who worshipped him just because there was no alternative. Okay? He wanted us to choose him. Okay? And he had a plan if we didn't. And we didn't in the end, but he always had that plan, Jesus. But it was our choice, okay? More on Jesus and our choice very soon. So, let's go to the law. Oh yeah, now the choice is ours. Yeah. Fancy animation for you guys, okay? I hope you're still really engaged because of that fancy animation, okay? Makes a world of difference. I'm trained in PowerPoint, you can tell, can't you? Yeah, yeah. Alright, so the law. Can I just say, it was really hard to find a picture of the law written on tablets that wasn't "thou shalt not." Okay? I don't think any of us have probably ever read the King James Bible, apart from the ones with a bit of grey. Dad, I'm looking at you. Yeah, yeah. We don't really read the King James Version anymore, do we? So I found this bit of, you know, clip art style tablets. Alright, do not worship any of the gods, okay? Maybe you know your commandments, maybe not, but they're there to remind you just in case. So that is the law that was given to Moses that we've been talking about. And Romans talks about how the law given to Moses, you know, these 10 commandments and all of that, points out very clearly what was right and wrong to us. So that doesn't mean that that these things on these stone tablets weren't wrong before they were written on the tablets. It just means that after that, there could be no excuses made, okay? Because if they weren't wrong, then there wouldn't have been any death, because we know sin and death are intrinsically related. Yeah? Yeah? Makes sense. Everyone following so far?
Yeah.
Good. Good. Okay. So, you know, it could be seen as bad, because now these rules are written on the stone tablets. We can't just get away with stuff. You know, on Judgment Day, we can't go before Jesus and say, "Saul's mate, didn't know any better, could have told me." We can't do that, all right? So, you know, now we kind of know that there's actually quite a lot of ways that we can sin. But it's actually very good for us, because the Ten Commandments, everything that's written in the Law of Moses, gives us a really clear choice. Okay, so we actually benefit a lot from this Old Testament stuff. If we aren't sure whether or not something's right, maybe it's wrong, maybe it's right, you know, we might not know what's best to choose. Okay, but we can actually choose what is best for our sakes now. We can actually choose what is best for the people around us. We know what, in the short term, is the best thing to do, or what's not best to do. You know, it's a lot better than dithering around and kind of not knowing, well, what do I do? You know, I wish God gave me some clear instructions. Well, he kind of has, guys, okay? So no excuses. But is it just a set of rules and regulations for us to follow? Is it giving up our freedom? No. Good, thank you. I'm glad. You're getting the hang of this thing that I'm talking about so far. That's good. So no. The law frees us. It actually frees us because it makes our choices clearer. Okay? It illuminates our consciences and the path that we tread. It helps us to know what to be sorry for and therefore how to become closer to God. So that's pretty amazing, actually. You know, sometimes you might think that you're born in the wrong generation, but there's a lot to be grateful about that we have these things, okay? Because some people didn't in the past. So be grateful for the law. Woof, gone one too far ahead. Maybe I wasn't trained on PowerPoint after all, okay? God is not a puppet master. If he was, why would he make the law? Why give us clear choices about sin? It makes no sense, okay? The logic just doesn't follow. If it wasn't our choice, okay, if he made the law, if he's still kind of controlling everything that we do on a daily basis, if he's really micromanaging every single one of us, what kind of God does that make him? Why would anyone want to worship a God who made us invite chaos and evil into the world because he has the final say over everything? That's not a very appealing religion to me. I don't think it could be to anyone, really. Doesn't make any sense. You know, and he could be this God. He's powerful enough to micromanage every single one of our decisions if he wanted to, but he doesn't. That's pretty darn cool, I think. And the proof of this is in the Bible. Don't just take my word for it. Read your Bible, you know. He never ever forces anyone to do his will. You know, when we pray to God, he listens, and he often can change his mind, or he responds. There's absolutely loads of Bible stories that you can look at and see this for. But I'll just do one for you, just as a small bit of proof. Okay? So look at Mary, right? The angel comes to Mary, she tells her God's plan, the angel tells Mary God's plan, and nothing happens until she says in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. Bish, bash, bosh. We know what happened. Yeah? So even over Jesus, right? Jesus, who we've already said was the plan for when we chose badly. Okay? The plan that was the most important plan in the entire universe ever in history and time and outside of time and everything. Right? Even with this plan, he didn't force Mary into anything. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay, so we do have choice. If Mary had said no, the angel wouldn't have forced it, you know, God wouldn't have forced it, something else would have happened, okay? Jesus would have still come down, the plan would have still happened, but it wouldn't have been Mary because she'd chosen differently. Okay? So she actually, you know, Mary, she chose to be servant to God. Okay? So out of her free choice, her free will, she chose to be God's servant. So she submitted herself to him and she was given pretty wondrous freedom. Okay? So if we do not have free will to choose, then there's no point praying or talking to God. And Jesus himself taught us the importance of prayer and gave us an example to base our prayers on. Okay? Some people believe that God puts us through pain as punishment or because we deserve or we need it. But then why would God, why would Jesus take any of the punishment for us? Who would die or watch their child die without having an incredibly good and selfless reason? You know, some people's logic here just doesn't make sense. Okay, God is good, God is love. Okay, his motivation is to help us and to save us from those things. But we have to choose it. So, God is love. I'm going to keep coming back to that. So, does a world where God has predetermined everything, including our day-to-day choices, and any suffering that we encounter, does that align with God being love? I don't think it does. Okay? And, you know, would that be a God you'd want to worship? I don't think so. I hope not. That'd be a bit odd, frankly. No offence. I mean, offence probably also. I feel quite strongly on this matter, so take the offence. So, we have a second chance. A new life, free from death. Romans 10 verses 9. If we choose to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty frank, isn't it? And in the Great Commission, in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so there's, you know, there's two options there. Believe, don't believe. Okay, but there is a choice, believe or don't believe. So in one sense, it's easy to be saved from sin and death. You know, the instructions are pretty simple sounding anyway. And, you know, we believe it, and then it follows that we adjust our actions based on our belief. You don't really believe something unless you live it, you know. It's not a genuine belief that way. So God knows that sometimes we will fall short. We've already told you that, you know, he had that plan. Okay, with the chaos in the world, especially exacerbated by the devil, and yet he gave us ways to atone and make up for our sins. Even before Jesus, there was animal sacrifice, okay? And even before the law was written down and Moses was given clear instructions on animal sacrifice and different offerings to God, Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, you can't get much earlier in the Bible than that, even they were giving offerings to God. Okay, so it was pretty clear how you could make up for these things. And we already said that God always had Jesus as a plan to save us if and when we chose the less good option, okay, even when we chose poorly. So Revelation 13 verses 8 calls Jesus the Lamb who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. Doesn't get any earlier than the foundation of the world for us humans anyway, or, you know, the world, does it? 1 Peter 1 verse 20 says, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you. Okay, so the plan for Jesus was always in place. That's pretty amazing that God thought of us like that. Okay, so he gave us choice, and then he gave us the backup plan for when and if we chose poorly. Romans 6 makes it clear that just because God forgives us when we choose poorly doesn't mean that we can just keep on going choosing poorly and everything will be super fine, dandy, wonderful, delightful. That's not how it works, because we've already talked about the wages of sin is death. So if we choose God, we choose to die to sin and its shackles of death. So how can we continue on in slavery of sin and death? It's a conflict in all senses of the word. The two have entirely different consequences, and a war often rages within us between our will and God's will, between sin and righteousness, between death and life. We must wholly commit to God to gain this freedom. We must choose to let him reign in our lives, and then we will have true freedom from sin. So James 1 makes it clear that our temptation and sins are not because of God, but rather our own choices due to a lack of self-control and the strong desires of our flesh and our own will. So James 1:13, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Okay? There seems to be a theme here, doesn't there? That's good. The Bible agrees with itself. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pretty cool. We do not have to fear death, okay? If you believe in God and try your best to follow his guidance, and he knows sometimes we come up short, then you know what's going to happen after death, okay? Death, where is your sting? That's what it means when the Bible talks about this. We don't have to be afraid. You know, so many people are so afraid of what's going to happen when they close their eyes for good, but we don't have to have that. In fact, we can kind of look forward to it in a low-key way. Okay, not too much, guys, not too much, all right? But, you know, it'll be nice when it happens eventually, okay? So we're freed from this common fear. So much that is unknown to non-believers, we know. We have faith. We have that certainty, okay? And if that isn't freedom, I don't know what is. It's amazing, okay? We have life. Exactly. Some of us will look more forward to that than others, okay? Those of us who like to dance and those of us who don't. So, choosing freedom is to offer your subjugation to God. Oh, hang on, we'll come to that. So becoming a Christian involves calling Jesus Lord. We've all heard that in a million songs. When he is Lord, we are giving him the final say in our lives. When we submit our lives to Jesus, he gives us freedom. Okay? Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Everyone's singing that line in the song. Yeah, it is for freedom. Same. By calling him Lord and becoming his slave, we are truly free. Sounds like a contradiction, but it really, really isn't, okay? It is only in slavery to Christ that we are free. When we make those choices, we actually come into a new life and experience a new freedom that we never knew before, that would be impossible to know before submitting ourselves to God, okay? So, when we choose to let God be the Lord and the King of our lives, and this is a daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minutely, sometimes secondly, sometimes microsecondly choice that we make, we are freed from sin and death. But we do need to try and follow God's commands, all of which Jesus stated were reliant upon the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. Okay, so Jesus makes it clear that that we should be constantly trying every day to do as much for God and for his people and for his kingdom as we can, all based in this foundation of loving God and loving one another. Okay? So this is our purpose. To be committed entirely to God and his will. To be his servant. And knowing that you have a purpose is also very, very freeing. Okay? That God put you here for a reason, that's very, very liberating. Romans 8 verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. So we should naturally turn to the things that are better for us. And you can read Romans 8 in its entirety to see the full list. But you already had a big reading today. I won't do that for you. Particularly if we are choosing to be God's servants and therefore sticking close to God and his word and we're praying lots. These things will become more natural for us. And often that is a process. Okay? James, going back to James, James 1, 21 to 25. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Okay? So it's perseverance. It's a continued choice whenever the choice arises. Okay? By becoming slaves to God and to righteousness, this will result in freedom from sin and death and the fear that goes with them. But it means that we must behave like God's slaves by choosing to do his will over our own, whatever that costs us. Not easy choices, but well worthwhile. So, in conclusion, the word you always like to hear. Conclusion. God has power beyond what our brains can comprehend, yet he gives us, frankly, measly beings, we've already ascertained we're pretty measly overall, he gives us choice and he gives us time to choose. So if we look back over our lives, if we looked at the times when we maybe were a little bit doubtful, or maybe the time before we came to Christ, became Christians, you know, could we attribute certain things in our lives that happened that are quite positive? Could we attribute them to him if we actually thought about it? Might he have been communicating with us without us really listening or caring? You know, I think he'd given us a lot of times to choose where we maybe didn't even realize that was going on because we didn't choose. Yeah, because we chose to ignore. So, I think I've got a verse for that. Oh, hang on, we'll come to that in a second. Oh, no, okay. Nope, I didn't. Again, I'm great at this stuff. So, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in the sense that literally all things are in his power, if he wants them to be. Okay? Yet, we are given the choice whether or not we choose to believe in him and obey him. I mean, he exists whether we believe it or not. He's still given us the choice whether we believe it. That's pretty amazing. He gave his son on the cross. He let him die horribly for our sakes. And he knew all along that some of us, given this freedom, would not choose him. Could you imagine how much that must pain God? It must be really, really hard for him. And yet, he still continues to give us opportunities. He still perseveres with us. Because he wants us to be with him. He works in our lives in ways we don't always perceive because he loves us, because he is love, even if we don't return that love. He never, ever forces himself upon us. And when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The divide that separated the presence of God from non-Levitical high priests. You know, we now have more freedom than ever to talk directly to God, and that's amazing.
Yeah.
Okay, another reason to be so glad for the time that we're alive. We should choose to be doers of the word, but not just because we want a free pass into heaven or anything like that. You know, we should choose to be doers of the word because we're in a relationship with God, because we love him. So we choose to do the things out of love to please him. Okay, it's quite a natural thing when you are in that relationship. And he chose us all before we ever even considered choosing him. And his choice cost him the life of Jesus. He died for our sakes. That was his choice. So what are we going to choose? In Joshua 1, when Moses died, after all Moses had done, after his impact on God's people and the nation of Israel, God said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Okay, and that was kind of it. He moved on after that, or so it seemed anyway. But that's actually a huge honor. You know, what would God say about us? Would he call us his servants? Because that's really what we should be aiming for if we want true freedom. Okay? And, you know, the only way to be truly free is to choose to submit ourselves entirely to God and to become his servant. For true freedom, we need to actively aim for people to know us as a servant or slave of God. Okay? There's no other way to experience true freedom. It only comes with us choosing to be slaves of God.